Welcome to the Westwood Church Podcast. I'm Molly Vetter, the senior pastor at Westwood. I'm glad you've chosen to listen in to this sermon from our sanctuary. Please know, you're always welcome to join us in person on Sunday mornings at 10. Our sanctuary is a sacred, stained glass lit space. There, prayers, pipe organ, and choir mark sacred time when we get to refocus our lives around the gift of God's radical, inclusive love. We're a church committed to justice, kindness, and walking humbly with God. So thank you for listening in today. We encourage you to share and subscribe to the podcast, and also invite you to follow us on Facebook or Instagram. Most of all, we encourage you to join us in the living out of our faith for the sake of God's love. I found a small volume written by Bishop Mel Wheatley, known to this congregation as Pastor Mel Wheatley. He served as the senior pastor here from 1954 to 72 when he was elected bishop and then went to serve in other places. Later in the 70s, he published a little volume on Christmas called Christmas is for Celebrating. I was reading it this week and taken by the resonance between ideas he articulated so well decades ago and the moment we find ourselves in now. One of the ideas he tucked into this book was a call to appreciate and honor how Christmas, how the gift of incarnation, is a gift of divine things becoming physical and present here in our world. He said something like, sometimes our Christmas gets so buried in poetry that we can't find the prose underneath it. Meaning the particulars of the material and the physical, which are the materials through which God became present in the world. Our Christmas story is a story full of details, of mangers and shepherds, of stars and of Mary and Joseph. And all of these particulars function for us both as a real story of physical bodies, of God's presence in the real stuff of this world, and they function for us as metaphors. I found it a helpful discipline this week, inspired by his invitation to knock the... Well, my dad used to say sometimes you got to knock the glitter off the manger scene to see the real stuff that's there. I should say that the children are using glitter in a craft this morning, and I don't think it will prevent them from apprehending the gift of Christmas. Sometimes you got to dig under the assumptions that have accumulated in the metaphorical ways that we read the texts of Christmas to connect with this wild and radical message of bodies, of lives, of this world becoming an inhabitation of the divine. So I got on this kick, and then I just couldn't stop. I got to the gospel text that we shared today, which is from the Gospel of Luke. It's a text that's poetry. It's the song Mary sings as a celebration, a declaration, a prophecy, an explanation to the world of the wild thing that's happening through her as Christ is born into the world. She sings this song while she's still in the midst of her pregnancy. She, having been visited by an angel who told her of what could happen through her, goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was similarly pregnant with a child who would be John the Baptist. Elizabeth was an elder cousin, married to a priest, a faithful example of a life well lived. And young Mary goes to Elizabeth's house. You know the story. As she arrives, the child within Elizabeth's womb leaps as if in recognition of what's happening in Mary and this moment of affirmation, I believe, validated Mary's wild belief. And then Mary sings this song. We call it the Magnificat, which is taken from the Latin translation of the first line of the song she sings that you just proclaimed as our scripture reading today. My soul magnifies the Lord, she says. Now, magnifies is a religious term that often connects to the giving of glory to God, but magnifying is also a thing you can do with the aid of a lens, right? A magnifying glass, a telescope, a microscope, these magnify things so that we can see them more clearly. I started thinking about how magnify is an invitation to see more clearly what's at work in the midst of this complicated moment and story, not only in Mary's time, but in our own. And then I started thinking about how magnifying also can mean amplifying, increasing, so that Mary, as she sings this song, maybe wasn't just giving praise to God, but declaring how it was that she, in her own body and life, was amplifying, was adding to the story of God's presence in the world through her very self. Now, Mary, I've been thinking about Mary a lot lately. We often depict her as meek and mild, as blessed and a passive, but I also think of her grit, her strength, and her determination. There's a beloved Christmas song, you know, Mary, Did You Know? Lately identified as the mansplainiest of the Christmas songs. And I have to say that I love Mary, Did You Know? But it matters for me who sings it and how. Right? If Mary, Did You Know? Is sung by a woman who knows the grief of losing a child, I hear it as a meditation on the depth of the sacrificial love that Mary lived into the world. But if it's sung by a man who knows nothing of these experiences, I want to rewrite all the lyrics. I want it to be, Mary, you knew, and it blows my mind that you chose to live love anyway. Mary, you knew and you bore that child and loved that child even knowing that he would die. You dared to use your days and your life to invest in causes that would break your heart, in a life that you would love and not get to hold in fulfillment of the dreams you had for your own child. Mary, you knew and still you loved. I think of that powerful witness to a love of God that makes a difference in our lives and the choice that's before us this Christmas and every Christmas to become a part of Mary's story, to be the people who love in improbable hope, who invest in causes that don't seem likely to succeed, who dare to strongly love and nourish and nurture this world, even with all its complexity and difficulty and how insurmountable so many of the problems we face seem to be. So I've been thinking about Mary as a strong woman. I came across this image from a 13th century British manuscript, the initial from one of the pages of Mary punching a beast in the face. She looks all calm and she just extends her arm out, and this depiction of Satan is defeated by the strength of her fist. Now, I'm not in favor of hitting people. I want you to hear that. This was evil she was defeating in this powerful, grounded act of triumph over what's wrong in the world. This particular illustration is inspired by the story of a saint in the early church, a 16th century bishop named Theophilus of Adama, also known as Theophilus the Penitent. He was elected bishop, but because he believed he should be humble, declined the election and nomination. Then, when another guy became the bishop, he was filled with regret over his laying down of that authority. And so he makes a deal with the devil to forsake Mary and Jesus to assume this ecclesiastical office. And as soon as he assumes the power of bishop, he knows he's done the wrong thing. And so he spends 40 days fasting and prays to Mary to intercede. And she promises to help. He spends 30 more days fasting. And he's able to be forgiven by God, but as the story goes, I'm not making this up, but neither am I saying it necessarily literally happened this way. As the story goes, he is forgiven by God, but Satan doesn't want to give up the contract. By the 13th century, it becomes a scroll, a legal contract written and signed. And so Mary goes and punches the devil and gets the contract back. As the story goes, he wakes up after 30 more days of fasting with this contract on his This is a church full of lawyers. You'll like this story, right? With this contract on top of him in the bed, and he dies for sheer joy of his salvation. Theophilus the penitent. I think of Mary, who you could forsake, and still she's willing to intercede on your behalf. This is the kind of strength that is grounded in a power that is beyond ourselves. It's the strength that this young woman had to bear this child who would be not her joy, but the savior of the world. I think of that selflessness, that determination, that seeing beyond yourself, that magnification of the Lord, of the power of God, the glory of God, in the scale and scope of any one individual life. I believe that each one of us has opportunities before us in so many moments to choose that kind of daring love. And thankfully, it's not usually in the form of such heart-rending sacrifice as Mary made, but each one of us has the invitation in each moment to perceive what God is doing in this world, in the people who are in front of us, in our homes and in our neighborhoods and throughout the world. Further on in Bishop Wheatley's book, Christmas is for Celebrating, he names that the difficulty we often face in Christmas is not receiving the gift, but it's perceiving the gift. He claims that the manger itself, in holding the glory of God in unlikely and humble circumstances, is an invitation to us to dare to believe that we can perceive God here in our everyday lives, in the midst of the humble circumstances of the world around us. We might perceive and heed a call to be people of love and compassion and grace, a people of courage and vision. It's nearing the end of the year, and it's that season of the year when we in churches begin to think about our budget for next year. We've sent you all letters inviting you to make a commitment of giving for the next year, and I hope that you're prayerfully thinking about that. We invite you to do so and to know that your commitment to participating in the life of the church with your financial giving, with your presence, with your prayers, with your work for justice, that all of this is important. Earlier this year, as we were preparing to celebrate our 90th anniversary, I was talking with Keith Price about the old days of this church, and he shared with me that the property, the land that this church has been built on, that these lots were purchased by courageous visionaries who saw in this undeveloped portion of Los Angeles a possible inhabitation for a United Methodist Church. A Methodist church then. Courageous people purchased these lots for $10 each, right? I said, well, Keith, but that was like a while ago. Surely they were worth more. And so I pulled out my phone and did my adjust for inflation calculator. If it was today, it would have cost $139 for the lots, which is a goodly amount of money, but a sacrifice that many of us would be able to make ourselves. I think of that commitment, those $10 purchasing those properties maybe 100 years ago, and the investment they were in a place as an inhabitation for a community of Christians. I don't know if they could have envisioned us in this time, in this particular architecture. I don't know if they could have envisioned the challenges we face in the world, but they took their $10, or $139 if you want to adjust for inflation, and they invested it in something that would continue to be a home for the work of God, a gathering place for the community. I think of what a gift that is. And while I sometimes think it would be impossible to, you know, buy a large property in Los Angeles these days, I think it's not impossible to give $139, or 10 if you like poetry and the simplicity of round numbers. I think it's not possible to use the approachable means that we have in front of us as an investment in something that will continue to be a presence of the compassion-filled work of Christ in this time and place, and in the particular people and the times and the places that will come after us. Christmas is about, well, it's about a lot of things, but I especially delight in Christ's incarnation being such a bold declaration of the value of this place, of this time, of the people in front of us. Throughout the season of Advent, we've been asking you to take on particular spiritual disciplines that invite you to look up. And this week, we invite you to look up to see what might have been mostly overlooked in your life. Hearing the wild story of Christ's birth, we dare to believe that Christ can be present in mangers, in young women like Mary, in all the world around us, in places where we might not think to look for the presence of God. There we find God in our very midst. The invitation of Advent is to look up, to notice in ourselves and in the world around us opportunities to dare, to love boldly, to offer compassion, to speak up for justice, to be those in whom and through whom the love of God is magnified. May it be so. Amen.